Well, good evening all. Good to see everybody back this evening. Hope you're doing well on your daily Bible reading. All of you who are current or reasonably so current on your daily Bible reading signify, all right, we're doing well and pressing on through. We're almost done. We're three quarters finished with the Bible at this point. And we've read through 2 Timothy, but I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you want to get a head start, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I want to just set the stage a little bit. By the time Paul writes this, the year is A.D. 67. And he is under arrest in Rome. His first Roman imprisonment was long, a couple of years long, but was relatively free, actually. He was able to have people come and visit him. He was able to preach and teach without restriction. I thought it was kind of amusing that the Roman guards would be chained to him, and he got a new Bible study every few hours. They would change his guard, and he got somebody else to talk to about Jesus. But now, Paul was released after that imprisonment, after a couple of years, probably went out and preached in Spain. Now he's passing through Rome on his way someplace else, and he's rearrested. And this time, the climate for Christians is decidedly ugly. Things have changed materially. And things have changed for Paul, too. By now, he's in his 60s, and his body is showing the effects of years, decades, actually, of abuse and hard work. His eyesight is failing. His body's practically a road map of scars from the beatings, imprisonments, the stoning that he's endured. Probably missing some teeth. His eyesight is bad. Nero, the emperor, is more and more erratic by now. He's murderous and he's merciless. It's quite amazing. He was accused of setting the fire in A.D. 64, 3 years earlier, that gutted most of Rome. And he fastened the blame on Christians and tortured and murdered hundreds of them in barbaric ways. It got so bad that a Roman historian named Tacitus finally wrote, it seemed that he was really just torturing them and killing them to satisfy his own barbaric cruelty, rather than because of any wrongdoing they might have done. Nero killed nobles, he killed senators, he killed his relatives, he killed his wife, he kicked his wife to death. He killed strangers. It goes without saying he didn't have any friends. There was no reason for Paul to expect justice or release at this time from Nero. It was pretty clear to Paul, in fact, that this was the end of his life. God's calling of him had been fulfilled. And so in his last writings, he shows how Christians can face death confidently. Satisfied, I guess, that he'd done God's will. You have to ask yourself, and you think about this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the very last thing that Paul wrote as far as we know. Certainly the last inspired writing by Paul. So as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to ask yourself, what do you want your last lap to be? His last lap on the big race of life, and what do you want it to be? How do you want it to turn out? Paul has some things that he wants his last lap to be that he shows us here in this chapter. Let's start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're just going to read the first five verses because one thing is certain. In the last lap, you want to be sure the work will go forward. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In the last lap of your life, you want to make sure the work will go forward. And Paul sure wanted that. He wanted the work to go forward. And so he had trained Timothy. Timothy was kind of a protege of his. Picked him up. May have been responsible for Timothy's conversion. He goes all the way back into the book of Acts. Reading chapter 13, chapter 14 about being in Lystra and Derbe. And that's where Timothy was from. Maybe that Paul baptized him, but Paul brought him up in the faith and taught him and trained him and motivated him to keep preaching and doing what he was supposed to do. At one point, left him in a particular, sent him off on errands to strengthen churches. Timothy was a strong servant. And here, he's warning Timothy about future problems. Speaking of future problems, there's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some trouble in the church. And Paul is very well aware of it. And so he commissions Timothy and gives him a solemn commission to be sure and do the work. Don't let it fail. Just because Paul is going to die, don't let it fail. Don't let it fail. We need to think in the same ways about our last lap. We want to be sure that the work will go forward. I don't know how much life I've got left. I'm 50 years old. I figure another 60 or 70 years tops. There's, you know, not much more than that. I don't know how much you've got. It doesn't much matter, does it? Wherever it comes to us, we want the work to go forward. We don't want this to be the last. We don't want this to be the end of the Lord's church right here in Seminole. Bang, when we die, it's all over. We want the work to go forward. So what do we need to do to make sure that the work goes forward? Well, the same thing, I guess, that Timothy was told. Don't compromise the doctrine now. If you want the work to go forward, don't go wobbly now on things like whether baptism is necessary for salvation. It's not time for us to go wobbly on things like this and get a little squishy about whether instrumental music might be approved or might not, and does it really matter after all? I guarantee you, anytime we go wobbly on things like this, we are doing no good for future generations and we are torpedoing them in the faith. We are hampering their work. We're making it harder and worse for them, doing nothing good. We need to raise up new leaders. There's always a search for new leaders, and I've talked about this before. You know, in the past, we've kind of relied on accidental elders, what I call accidental elders. Men come to 50, 60, 65, 70 years of age, and just they find themselves in possession of the qualifications for the eldership. And so we look around and recognize that and install them as elders. And we can't rely on that happening anymore. We can't just hope and trust for accidental elders. We need to talk to young men now and tell them you need to be preparing yourself for the eldership. There are a lot of things a young man can do that will utterly disqualify him for the eldership late in life. He needs to make his plans now and start working now. Again, preachers. Preachers don't come from colleges. Preachers come from churches. It's the congregation that trains and motivates young men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen in colleges. We need to raise up new leaders. We don't want the work to stop when we die. We want it to go forward. We need to plan beyond our lifetime. We need to think bigger than this. There are a lot of things you can do to plan beyond your lifetime. You know, one of the things, estate planning. I mean, how mundane. We're talking about money again. You can do estate planning. You can actually leave a bequest in your will to the church. Did you know that? That is perfectly legal, moral, righteous, ethical. You can do that. You can leave a bequest in your will to one of our colleges to help train people to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perfectly righteous. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. We might want to think about that. We might want to plan for something beyond our own lifetime. In the last lap, you want to make sure the work goes forward. You want to make sure it doesn't just end when they lay you down. Faithfulness truly is a life habit. And the church is far larger than us. I mean, the church existed before old Chris ever came along. I am absolutely confident that it'll exist long after I'm gone. Church needs to go forward. We want the work to go forward. In the last lap, you want to be sure the work will go forward. You also want to know that you finished well. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8 with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Make no mistake, Paul is talking about his death. He is looking face to face into his own death, and he's okay with it. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You want to know that you've finished well. Here's Paul looking back from the very edge of death. He's looking back at everything that he's accomplished in his lifetime, and his verdict is, I did okay. I did well. His direction from here is clear. Because he can look back with a clear conscience, his direction forward is absolutely clear. He's not in any anxiety about losing his life. His confidence is not in his own ability. His confidence is in Jesus Christ. His confidence has always been in Jesus Christ. And he can look back on his life and say, my confidence is well placed. And he can look forward to the life to come and say, my confidence is still well placed. I have finished well. Boy, that's what we want in our last lap, isn't it? We want to be able to look back at our lives and say, I finished well. I did it. And the only way that's going to happen for us is if we never relax, if we never give up, if we never quit growing in our lives. You know, there's no point in life when we can step back, sit down and say, I know all I need to know about the Lord. I know all the scriptures that I need to know. Been to all the Bible classes that I need to be in. Been to all the worship services that will ever be beneficial for me. I've done it all. I'm okay. We can't relax. We can't give up, quit growing. That's just no good. You will not finish well. You just imagine in your mind a runner running a race in that last lap just kind of gives up, settles back, and tries to jog on in from there. He will lose. You know, they're coming on hard behind you. It's not time for us to relax. We need to keep all of our commitments in life. You want to finish well, and that means you want to keep all your commitments. You want to keep your commitment to Jesus Christ, that's for sure. You want to make sure that right to the very end of life, you have remained faithful to the Lord Jesus. You also want to remain faithful to your marriage commitment. It's so sad, honestly, when people have to stop and look back years later and say, I really messed that up. Shouldn't have done that. A lot of bitter problems ever since. The one thing you want in that last lap, you want to be able to stop and look back and have no regrets about where you've been and what you've done. And if you have no regrets, like Paul, you'll have no anxiety about your future. You committed your cause to Christ. You've run the race. You have finished well. And as you face crossing that last line, you know you carried it right to the end. See, there's a finish line for all of us. And you want to make sure that you cross it strongly. You don't want to try to just jog and coast in that last lap. You want to finish strong. And when you do, you want to make sure that people care about you. That's what Paul was talking about in verse 9 and following, down to verse 13. Let's go back and read this. In your last lap, you want to make sure that people care about you. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul had Luke with him. Luke was the writer, by the way. Luke was his secretary here. Luke was probably the guy that is writing this down as Paul dictates it to him. But the others have scattered. And you can imagine why the climate is not healthy for Christians in Rome. And so Demas, because he loved this world, boy, what a terrible verdict. So many sermons have been preached about Demas because in one of the other epistles, Paul calls him a great worker. Here he says he's loved the world. Gone to Thessalonica. Others have been sent away. Paul apparently sent Crescens to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. There's no hint ever that Crescens or Titus just deserted Paul, but he's lonely. He's there in prison and he's lonely. And he wanted the support of Luke, certainly. But he also wanted the support of Timothy. And he wanted the support of Mark. You know, they had a falling out. He and Barnabas had a falling out about Mark years and years and years before. Didn't want to take Mark on that second missionary journey because he fell out on that first one. Boy, the verdict is entirely different now. Because Mark has done so, so well. So Paul says, you bring Mark with you. It's important to have people around you that care about you. In our last lap, we want people around us who care about us. And you know that only happens if you invest yourself in caring about other people. Did you know that? The only way you can wind up with people caring about you is if you pour yourself into caring about other people. One of the great philosophers of our time is Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra put it like this. If you don't go to other people's funerals, they won't come to yours. And there's kind of twisted logic to that. You know, you kind of realize what's going on there. A few days ago, I guess last week, it's hard for me to keep track of my days sometimes, I went to a luncheon and I saw an old professor of mine. Guy had been a great instructor. I really appreciated everything that he had done for me when I was in school. But he was just so glad to see me and so personable and so willing to talk. And he invited me to come over to his place and have coffee sometime or just drop by. That'd be just fine. Just drop by and we'll have some coffee and talk about old lofty theological subjects. It'll be a wonderful time. And I realized that this man is very, very lonely. He really is. But there's a reason why he's lonely. See, all those years ago when I was in school and he was one of my instructors, he was a good instructor, very good teacher. But he was never really interested in the lives of the students. Well, he was interested in their academic performance. He was interested in their test scores and how well they wrote the papers and so on. But he's never really interested in their lives. What was going on with them. At least he never gave any indication that he was interested in our lives. And consequently, a lot of students went through his classes and they had great respect for his teaching ability, but they never fell in love with him because he never loved them. And now here he is, in all truth and honesty, in the twilight years of his life, living not very far from the university that he taught at for so long. And no one comes to see him. You don't want to finish your last lap like that. You want to know that people care about you. But the only way that's going to happen is if you pour yourself into their lives now. You've got to care about them. And you want people to care about you. You don't want them just to care about your position. You know, sometimes children go to visit their parents just because they're their parents. And you have to honor your father and mother, and so you kind of just do that out of duty. Or you go to visit an aged relative just because they're related to you, and you don't really love the person, you just have respect for the position. You don't want to face the last lap of your life like that, where people just appreciate your position and they don't love you. In the last lap of your life, you want people around you that care about you. That's what Paul wanted. That's why he wanted Timothy. That's why he wanted Mark. That's why he wanted Luke. But most of all, in the last lap of your life, you want to put yourself in God's hands. And that ultimately is where Paul leaves it. Let's pick it up in verse 14. We're going to read down through verse 18. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. There's some speculation in the commentary writers that it may be Alexander that informed on Paul and got him arrested. Well, there's that Christian. Hey, you better arrest this guy. Could be. We don't know. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, at the end of it all, in this last lap, Paul just turns himself over to the hand of the Lord. He didn't trust in people to rescue him. They'd all deserted him. He stood up and made his first defense all alone. And where's his help and his support? Doesn't need it. He's got help and support from the Lord God Almighty. It's about all the help and support you need. He didn't trust himself to people. He trusted God for strength. And I think it's fascinating that at the very end, he just trusted God for final deliverance. Do you realize what Paul said at the end of this section? Do you realize what he's really looking for? The Lord, in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul says, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. He's going to take me safely home. It doesn't matter what happens here. There's nothing very bad, really, that they can do to me because the Lord will take me home. And that's how we need to hit that last lap for ourselves as well. We need to trust in God. There's so many people who trust in doctors and hospitals and medicine for their salvation. And when things start to go sour and the body starts rebelling and doing things that you didn't authorize it to do, they think there's a pill somewhere. If they just get to the right doctor and get the right test run, the doctor will find the magic pill that'll make them all well again. It's not there. They're trusting in medicine. They're trusting in the hospitals and the doctors for their salvation. Somehow it's all going to be okay if they find the right doctor in the right hospital with the right medicine. Everything will be fine. No, it won't. We can't trust in medicine for our salvation. You can't trust in other people's approval for your boldness in life. There's so many people that can't really have any confidence in themselves unless they've got a whole bunch of people behind them cheering them on. This is a real problem with young people, you know. They don't have any confidence to tell the truth, stand up and be who they are unless they've got a whole bunch of their friends standing behind them egging them on. That's not just young people, though. There are a whole lot of us that seem to thrive on approval. We really don't need others' approval to do and say what is right. We need the approval of God and the ability to stand up and do what's right and say what's right, whether there are a whole bunch of people applauding or whether we're all by ourselves out there somewhere. All of our trust and all of our confidence should be placed in Jesus Christ, just as Paul did. In the last lap of your life, that's how you want it to play out. When all is said and done and you're facing your death, you want to be able to do it like Paul did. He finishes up the letter by saying, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter." You know, there's a great sermon right there. Do your best to get here before winter. You see, if Timothy delayed coming to Paul, travel in winter is stopped. So he wouldn't get there. If he didn't get there before winter, he's not getting there before late spring. And by that time, Paul was dead. He certainly doesn't need the cloak that he left behind at Troas. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. You know, at some point, the last word has to be written. The letter's finished. At some point, the last lap is completed, and our race is done. And I think we all want to face Christ confidently. I think we want to face Him satisfied that we've finished well. But you can only finish well if we keep running well. You can only finish well if you keep running well. We have to admit that we don't know where the finish line is on this race. Wow, we have no idea how many days of life we've got. Some of us will get some warning. Some of us will get some time to prepare. You know, some of us will get the test results from the doctor, and the doctor will say, you've got a short time left. Some of us will, some of us will lay in bed sick. Some of us may struggle on for years. Some of us will have time to adjust our lives or somehow prepare for death. Some of us won't. It'll come suddenly. But all of us can be confident that we've finished well if we run every day well. You know, wouldn't it be great, honestly, at the last lap of your life, when everything is done, when everything is finished, and you're ready to take that last final breath, wouldn't it be great if you could just say, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. What a tremendous way to finish. But you can only finish well if you run well. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him and obtain the life that's really life. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing the song, give you the opportunity to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Start that race well. Start doing the right thing. If you're a Christian, though, you started the race well. You remember, oh boy, you ran hard, ran fast. But somewhere along the line, you just started to relax. And you just quit growing and quit trying, and it just really doesn't matter much to you anymore. You realize now you are not going to finish well with that kind of an attitude. You need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing. Run well so you can finish well. And with Paul, you can say, grace be with you. If you need to respond to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.
Mary.